We turn once again to Judges chapter 4. What is faith? In the church, we often use this word, but what do we actually mean by it? The word faith. Perhaps the more predictable answer is to say that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Or to say that faith means that we believe that God is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him. Undoubtedly, all that is true. But how do I know that it is true in my own life and experience? How can I be sure that the truth is both objective and subjective in my own experience? Here in Judges chapter 4, we are told three things that come together to constitute a life of faith. The chapter begins with the death of Ehud, the judge of Israel. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. And instead of meeting a man who is judge over the children of Israel, we meet a lady who is called a prophetess. Her name, we are told in verse 4, is Deborah. She is the arbitrator of the disputes between the children of Israel. But she is also a prophetess. That is to say that God speaks to her and God speaks to His people through her. But she is an arbitrator, not a warrior. And when God wants to turn His people into an army to take on the forces of the enemies of His people, He speaks to Israel and He speaks to the people of God through the lips of Deborah. And we are told in verse 6 that she sent and called for Barak the son of Abinoam from Kedesh in Naphtali and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand." And so the warrior is summoned in the name of God, and he is given the promise that God will go before him and that God will give him and his people the victory. Barak's reply to her is given to us in verse 8 when he says to Deborah, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." Deborah's response to Barak is in verse 9 when she says to him, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Now there are two ways in which these two verses, verses 8 and 9, have been interpreted. One is negative, the other is positive. The translators of the New International Version take the negative interpretation, and so they say, or they seem to suggest, that Barak did not want to go into warfare without the presence of Deborah, that he lacked the faith, that he lacked the courage to go on his own. And so the way they translate verse 9 is to say that because he has refused to go on his own, therefore the glory will not be given to him, but to a woman. That's the negative interpretation. But it is, in my view, possible also to take a positive interpretation, and it is my own preferred view. And I say that for three reasons. One is that in verse 8, when it says, if you will go with me, then I will go, but if you will not go with me, I will not go. The Hebrew word that is there translated if can also be legitimately translated whenever. In other words, Barak could have just as well said to her, whenever or wherever you will go with me, then I will go. But wherever you will not go with me, I will not go. And I prefer this view also because she is, after all, the prophetess. She has the word of God. And if he is going into battle as the warrior of the children of Israel, he wants to be sure that the word of God is going with him and that he is accompanied always with the revealed will of heaven. And so I prefer the view that Barak was wanting the company of Deborah, because she was a prophetess. The second reason I prefer this view is given in chapter 5, where we are told that after the victory over Jabin's army, Deborah and Barak sang this song. In verse 2, when leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. And so we have here the divine interpretation of what happened in chapter 4. The people willingly gave themselves to serve in the army, but the leaders also willingly gave themselves to the leadership of the army of Israel. And the third reason I prefer the positive interpretation is, as we read from Hebrews chapter 11, Barak is commended as a man of faith. What took him into war was faith, not the lack of faith. But all that does not mean that Barak was not reticent, that Barak was not reluctant, that perhaps Barak lacked confidence. That is the kind of person that we will meet in Gideon later on in Judges 2. But as we saw last week, God chooses to use the weak, not the powerful. He chooses to use the humble and not the proud. So three things that we see in Barak's life of faith. The first is that where there is faith, we are always listening to God at every stage and every circumstance of life. Where there is the seed of faith in God and His Word, we are always willing to listen to God at every stage and every circumstance of life. And so it was with Barak. Before he becomes a leader, when he is summoned to a meeting with Deborah, he is willing to listen to God and the voice of God through Deborah. For we are told in verse 6 that she then sends and calls for Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali. And Barak comes and he listens to her and he listens to the promise that she gives to him. But he listens to her not only before he becomes the leader, he listens to the voice of God even after he becomes the leader. In verse 14, we are told that Barak has gone into battle, and then Deborah says to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. Listening to God at every stage and at every circumstance of life. He was willing to listen to God before he became the leader and the warrior in Israel, but he was willing and to listen to God after he became a leader and a warrior in Israel. And he is willing to listen to God in all the circumstances of his providences. You notice at the beginning of verse 14, Deborah says to Barak, "Go up." And at the end of verse 14, it is "come down from Mount Tabor." Whether it is going up or coming down, Barak is always willing to listen to the voice of God. And if your life and mine is marked by faith, this is what it means, that we are always listening to the voice of God at every stage and every circumstance of our lives. Secondly, the life of faith means that we are courageous even in the face of overwhelming human odds. We are told in verse 10 that Barak had 10,000 men in his army. He called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command. His army was strong, but his army was nothing against Jabin's army, nothing against Sisera's. For this reason, we are told in verse 3 of chapter 4, "And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron." And in case we missed that, we are told again in verse 13, "So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron." Chariots of iron were the weapons of mass destruction of that day and age. These were the most powerful, these were the most destructive, these were the most cruel weapons that any army of that time could have had. And Sisera did not have 1 or 10 or 100 chariots of iron. He had 900 chariots of iron, and the 900 chariots could immediately destroy the 10,000 men in Barak's army. And Barak knew that he and his army were no match for the chariots of Sisera and Jabin's army. But what does he do? He still goes into battle. He goes up Mount Tabor. He comes down Mount Tabor. And when God has defeated Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, Barak does not stop. He pursues Sisera, and we are told that he goes as far in verse 17. "Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite," and Barak is in pursuit of Sisera. He was courageous in the face of seeming human impossibility. And he could be courageous because he knew that he and his army were no match for the army of Jabin and the chariots of Sisera. He knew that plain well. But he also knew that Jabin's army and Sisera's chariots were no match for the God of Israel. He knew the God of Israel. He knew the word of the God of Israel. And he knew that God is faithful to his promises, that all his promises are always yes and amen. And believing in the word of God and in the faithfulness of the covenant God, he went into battle. If my life and yours is marked by faith, you and I will not be intimidated by the impossibilities of the human perception. We will see beyond the human. We will see into the divine power. And we will be able to say, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. It may be impossible with me, but nothing is impossible with my God. So the first thing about the life of faith is that we are always listening to God at every stage and every circumstance of life. Secondly, it means that we are courageous even in the face of overwhelming human odds. Thirdly, the life of faith means that we are always humble and never seeking our own honor. The Christian in whose heart there is truly the seed of faith is always humble and never seeking honor for himself or for herself. This is what Barak is told even before he goes into battle. We are told in verse 9, Deborah says to Barak, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Barak is not going to get any credit for his valor. Barak is not going to get any credit for Israel's victory. The credit is going to be given to another person. And this is not just another person. All the credit is going to be nearly given to a woman, not just another warrior in Israel. Barak is going to be the forgotten man of this battle. But what does he do? He still goes into battle. He still leads Israel into warfare. And he pursues Sisera until he is sure that the enemy of God's people is dead before his face. He was willing to go into battle even when he knew that the honor and the glory was never going to be given to him. It was not even going to be given to another of his soldiers. It was going to be given to a woman. The glory was not going to be his. Yet he was willing to go. Now we have said this so many times in this church, but I need to be reminded of this, and you with me too. Both the religious person and the irreligious person are always proud. Only the Christian is truly humble. Both the irreligious person outside the church and the religious person sitting in the church, they are both proud people. They are proud because they think that God is bound to accept them because of who they are, who they are married to, what they have done in His name, something that they have accomplished. They have to be proud, and they are proud. They feel superior to other people. They are conceited, and so conceited that other people are not attracted to them. But the Christian can never, ever be proud. Why not? Well, at the center of the life of the Christian and of the Christian faith stands the cross of Jesus Christ. And what does the cross tell me? And what does the cross tell you? It tells me that I'm more sinful than I ever thought myself to be. So sinful that God had to send His only begotten Son to be the propitiation for my sin. So evil I am that I could never have died for myself. It required the blood of the sinless Son of the living. How can I ever be proud faced with that truth? But the cross tells me also that I am more loved by God than I ever could have expected to be loved. That God did not spare His own Son, but God gave Him up for me, so that in Him and through Him and by Him I may be justified before God. So the glory does not come to the human person. It goes to Jesus Christ and to the grace of God. And so the life of faith means that we are listening to God at every stage and every circumstance. It means, moreover, that we are courageous in the face of human impossibilities, because our eyes are not trained upon our own powers, they are trained upon the power of God. And thirdly, it means faith in the human heart means that we are humble and never seeking the honor of ourselves. So what was the secret for Barak's victory over the armies of Jabin? What does this all point to? You see, about 1,000 years or 1,200 years after Barak, there was another servant of God who went up another mountain called Golgotha. And this servant of God was obedient, always listening to the word and the voice of God through every stage of his life and through every circumstances of his life. Faced with overwhelming odds, this servant of God was courageous, even when his soul was in agony, even when he was perspiring blood drops. He was courageous in the face of judgment, of humiliation, and of death. And this servant of God who stood at Golgotha was the one who was truly humble. He did not seek his own honor, but he sought the honor of the living God of heaven. And so he humbled himself, even to the point of death. But you know, when Barak went into Mount Tabor, he lived and he was victorious. But when Jesus went to Golgotha, he died and he was buried. And that day, Barak could win. And Barak continued to live because there was a substitute who was going to die for the sins of Barak and the children of Israel. And my dear friends, so it is for you and me too, that the only way that you and I can live is to find Jesus Christ to be our God-given substitute, the one who has borne the penalty and the wages of our sin. And because he died, we continue to live in him. And so maybe you are here this morning and over these days you are wrestling with the whole question of church membership. And maybe you are wrestling with whether you should make a profession of faith. And you are asking yourself, do I have the seed of faith within me? Do I have what it takes to make a profession of faith? Well, these are the questions that you will have to answer. Are you willing to listen to the voice of God through every stage of your life and every circumstance of your life? Secondly, are you willing to not look at yourself, not at your own strength, but in the strength that God has provided for you and me in Jesus Christ? Are you willing to be courageous to place all your trust in the one substitute that God has provided for humanity? Thirdly, whose honor are you seeking? Are you seeking your own honor, or are you seeking the honor of God? But maybe you say, well, I've addressed all these questions to myself, and I'm quite sure that I cannot make a profession of faith. Well, I respect your decision, but I have a duty to press you. Can I just ask you this? If you refuse him, and if you reject his overture of love, is it not because you seek your honor and not his? You see, it may seem that we are seeking his honor when all the time we are simply thinking about ourselves. But maybe, like me, you are a Christian, and you are thinking about coming to the Lord's table, but somehow your mind seems to be filled with confusion. There is a voice within you telling you and telling me that you and I are not qualified to come to the Lord's table, that we are not prepared, that we are not suited, that we are not ready, that we have done this, that, and the other, and we have failed to do this, that, and the other, that somehow we are disqualified. May I suggest to you that this is the only God-given test. Every other test is probably given to us by the enemy of our souls. It is he who is trying to distract us. It is he who is trying to detract us. It is he who is trying to disturb the peace and the joy of our souls. And so the question for me and for you is this: am I willing to listen to the voice and the word of God at every stage of my life and in every circumstance of my life? Am I willing to be courageous and not look at my own strength and my own power, but to look at God's strength and God's power manifested to me in the cross of Jesus Christ? Thirdly, am I willing to be humble, so that I do not get any of the glory and all the praise, the glory and the honor is given to God and all that he has done for us in Jesus Christ, his Son. If you and I are willing to rest upon him and cleave to him, that's the seat of faith. That's the life that God requires of us. May God bless his word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and we are singing verses 16 to 19. Psalm 51 at verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it thee, nor wilt thou with burnt offering at all delighted be. A broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice, a broken and a contrite heart, Lord, thou wilt not despise. Show kindness and do good, O Lord, to Zion, thine own hill, the walls of thy Jerusalem build up of thy goodwill. Then righteous offerings shall thee please, and offerings burnt which they, with whole burnt offerings and with calves, shall on thine altar lay. Psalm 51, verses 16 to 19, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
Our God is our sacrifice.
From the psalmist that so often we are trying to produce our own sacrifice, we are trying to conjure our own offering to be the propitiation for our sins. And yet thou hast already provided the perfect sacrifice and the unblemished offering. Give to us the broken spirit and the contrite heart, that we would listen to thee and to thee only and always. Make us a courageous people, even in the face of human hostility and impossibility. And make us humble before the cross, that we may be for thee and with thee. And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.